Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. We want to begin this morning at verse number 12 after about 3 or 4 seconds of review so that you set the context. We always must understand the context because it makes a difference what the passage is saying. If you take a verse out of context, you can make a lot of verses say anything you want to say. Remember, Jesus told Judas, "Whatsoever thou doest, do quickly." Judas went out and hanged himself. Jesus wasn't telling him to do that. But if I only read those two verses, that's, you understand, you can make it say a lot of things. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, we have noted the theme of Romans. It is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The one who is made righteous by faith in Christ's finished work on the cross at Calvary is the one who will have eternal life. In Romans 1:18 through 3:20, we've seen that all humanity lacks righteousness. In Romans 3:21 through 5:21, we've seen that righteousness from God is provided in Christ through faith. In Romans 6, Paul deals with the union of the believer with Christ. And in chapter 7, he deals with the conflict of the two natures. And in chapter 8, he deals with spiritual victory through the Holy Spirit. In Romans 7:14 through 25, we've seen the inability of the flesh to have victory over sin. In Romans 8:1 through 11, we saw last week that victory over sin comes only by the power of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This morning, as we look at Romans 8:12 through 17, we see that we as believers have an obligation to live our lives according to the Holy Spirit rather than according to the flesh, which is another term for the old sin nature. People often want privileges without obligations, but it doesn't work this way. They want a highly efficient government without the obligation of taxes. They want a social security system which totally meets the needs of the elderly, but they don't want the social security tax taken out of their paychecks. They want the peace and security we enjoy without the need of the armed forces. They want to drive on good roads, but they don't want to pay for them. They want to have money without having to work to earn it. They want to be esteemed very highly without having to pay the price to earn this esteem. They want their deposits in banks and savings and loans associations to be guaranteed, but they don't want to pay for this insurance. They want their student loans forgiven without having to repay them. We've seen that the Holy Spirit delivers from the condemnation of the flesh, the old sin nature in 8, 1, and 2. That the Holy Spirit delivers from the power of the flesh in 8, 3 through 8. And that the Holy Spirit delivers from the power of death in verses 9 through 11. As a result, we see some obligations we have and some privileges we enjoy in verses 12 through 17. We are obligated to God the Holy Spirit to live our lives according to the Holy Spirit rather than according to the old sin nature. We are obligated to mortify the deeds of the body. We are privileged to be guided by the Holy Spirit in our Christian lives. We are privileged that we have been set free from sin and adopted into God's family and enabled to call God the Father, our Father. We are privileged to have God the Holy Spirit testifying to us that we are sons of God. We are privileged as sons of God to be heirs along with Christ, heading for glorification together with Christ. We are obligated, according to verse 12, to the Holy Spirit to live according to the Spirit rather than according to the old sin nature. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Therefore is emphatic, and it's understood in the sense of so then. Brethren is simply brothers, and indicates that Paul regards his readers as fellow believers. We are debtors, means that we as believers have an obligation we must pay, but Paul never actually says what this obligation is. He states negatively that we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. It means that we do not owe the flesh, meaning the old sin nature, anything. It's nothing but a pain to us. The tense of to live indicates continuous or habitual action in the sense of to be living. After the flesh is literally after flesh and is understood in the sense of according to flesh or in accordance with flesh or in conformity with flesh. But we are not to be living in conformity with our old sin natures. We must habitually refrain from living in conformity with flesh, our old sin natures. The reader would expect a positive contrast to be stated at this point, introduced by the word but. However, the contrast is not actually stated. The reader, however, will have no difficulty in reading between the lines and supplying what is lacking. If the thought had been completely expressed, something such as, but we are debtors to the Spirit to live after the Spirit, would have been stated. As believers, we are obligated to God the Holy Spirit to live in accordance with Him. We see life according to the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, which says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which means debauchery, sensuality, or lewdness. Notice that all four of those first characteristics of the flesh are sexual in nature. Then comes idolatry. Wherever you have immorality, you have idolatry, and vice versa. Okay, wherever you have idolatry, you have immorality. Then there's witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is another way of saying discord or contentions, emulations, which is another way of saying jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions, which means selfish ambitions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Sounds like what goes on in some of our major cities all the time, especially after dark. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not that they which do these things once will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's that they that don't continue, that continually practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God because they're unsaved. And this is a characteristic of what they're like. But we also see in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, as well as 22 and 23, the result of living after God the Holy Spirit. This I say, according to Galatians 5, 16 and 17, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're living in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the old sin nature. For the flesh, meaning the old sin nature, lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. If you're a believer and you want to do something that's sinful, the Holy Spirit is going to resist you. If you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit directing you to do something, your old sin nature, which you still possess, by the way, is going to resist you. That's why we have problems trying to decide what we should do. One thing says do this and it's bad. The other thing says do this and it's good. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. So in the neighborhood where you live, would you rather see in your neighbors the things characterized as the fruit of the Spirit? Or would you prefer the things characterized by the works of the flesh in those people whose homes surround you? Well, we all know the answer to that question. We don't want to be around these other kind. As we move on into verse 13, we see that we are obligated to mortify the deeds of the body. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If ye live after the flesh is a condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true, but it's not true for everyone. If is therefore understood in the sense of assuming that, the condition is literally assuming that after the flesh, in accordance with flesh, or in conformity with flesh, how about in accordance with the old sin nature, you're living. The flesh is referring to the old sin nature. If you're living only in accordance with your old sin nature, continuously, habitually, it's the tense of live indicates that its action is continuous or habitual. It's not a one-time slip. Rather, it indicates one's continuous practice, his lifestyle. He's living his life in accordance with his old sin nature. Now, this condition's true for unbelievers, for all of them. But it's not true for believers. The result of living in conformity with the flesh, meaning with the old sin nature, is that those individuals who do so are about to die. Ye shall die. Is you are about to die. It indicates the ones who habitually live in accordance with flesh, meaning with the old sin nature, have never been saved and will therefore spend eternity in hell. Their true character is demonstrated by their deeds, by the way they're living their lives. But then there's a mild contrast introduced by but. If ye through the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, this is also a condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. The condition is likewise not true for everyone. If is again is understood in the sense of assuming that. It's assuming that by means of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, the deeds of the body you put to death through the Spirit is by means of the Spirit and is referring to God the Holy Spirit. If assuming that ye do mortify means you put to death or you are putting to death. Its tense likewise indicates continuous or continuing or habitual action. and it refers to the steady, normal practice of these persons who are saved rather than to a single isolated act. The deeds means the acts or the actions of the body is another reference to the flesh, meaning the old sin nature. It is in the body that the actions of the old sin nature are taking place. The deeds of the body might be the deeds belonging to the body, but it's probably the deeds produced by the body, by the old sin nature. This condition is true for believers. We do live according to the Spirit, and we are putting to death the deeds of the body, meaning of the old sin nature. This condition is true for believers, but it is not true for unbelievers. The first condition in this verse was the opposite, true for unbelievers, but not for believers. The conclusion of this second condition is, ye shall live. Those who are habitually putting to death the deeds produced by the body shall live. This is referring to eternal life. It does not mean that one can earn eternal life by putting to death the deeds of the body. Rather, it means that the one who is genuinely saved will, by means of the Holy Spirit, be habitually putting to death the deeds of the body. This demonstrates that he already has eternal life, and his actions will be demonstrating his true character. Similarly, Colossians 3, 5 through 10 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, which means passion, evil concupiscence, there's a term you probably aren't familiar with, means evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, meaning on those who do not believe the gospel, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. That's in the past, however. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man, meaning the old sin nature, with his deeds, and have put on the new man, meaning the new sinless Christ-like nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The man in Christ is not in the flesh, but the flesh is still in him. I'll read that one again. I want you to understand that. You have a problem. You're in Christ, but you still have an old sin nature. Okay? But it doesn't have to control you anymore. The man in Christ is not in the flesh, meaning in the old sin nature. But the flesh or the old sin nature, it's still in him. It's kind of like the thought that you can take the boy off the farm, but you can't take the farmer out of the boy. The problem of salvation is not how to change the flesh every day without being overcome by it. The presence of the Holy Spirit solves this problem. And as you feed your new nature on a daily basis with a good deal of Bible study and prayer, you will find that God the Holy Spirit will be working in your life to get some things out of it that used to be quite characteristic of it. The flesh cannot be destroyed in this life, meaning the old sin nature cannot be destroyed in this life, though we wish it could be. But its deeds can be mortified or put to death. So what does this imply for someone who claims to have been saved years ago but whose life has never changed? It shows to me that the Holy Spirit is not working in his life and brings the genuineness of his salvation into question. I really wonder what percentage of people in your typical Baptist church are genuinely born again, because they don't live like it. Only on Sunday morning, right? We need to live like it 7 days a week, morning, noon, and night. Furthermore, as we move into verse 14, we see that we are privileged to be guided by the Holy Spirit in our Christian life. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 14 is written in explanation of verse 13, as is introduced by 4. Another possibility is that 14 is written in order to provide the reason for verse 13. And if that's the case, 4 should be understood in the sense of because. As many as are led is all those who are being led, and speaks of an ongoing situation. What it amounts to is this: if you are genuinely saved, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and he is leading you. Doesn't mean you're always following him, but he's always leading you. Somebody who is not being led by the Holy Spirit brings that salvation that he professes into question. As many as are led is all those who are being led, and speaks of an ongoing situation. The term translated by the Spirit in verse 14 was translated through the Spirit in verse 13. In both cases, it's best understood as by means of the Spirit. Of God leaves no doubt that this is God, the Holy Spirit, and demands that Spirit in verse 13 also be understood as the Holy Spirit rather than the individual's own spirit. There is no doubt that the ones intended by as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the same ones who in verse 13, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. Both phrases are referring to exactly the same people. They, literally these ones, refers to as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Something true of all sons of God is that they are led by means of the Holy Spirit of God, which further substantiates what was stated in verse 13, that the evidence of one's salvation is that he will be habitually putting to death the deeds of the flesh. There will be an ongoing, gradual movement away from sinful practices in his life if he is genuinely saved. Now, you may not see that within 2 days after he gets saved, but within 10 years of his having been saved, if there was a genuineness in his salvation, you ought to be able to observe his life and see a good deal of difference from what it was like prior to his salvation. Now, there's a little bit of a problem with what I just said. If you were saved before age 5, there probably isn't going to be a lot of change. You understand that? You weren't old enough to do a lot of things that older people do. You didn't know the difference. Your mom and dad didn't let you do some of these things. Okay, you understand. I was one of those saved at a very early age. I didn't have to quit a lot of things. Some of you got saved later. Even your vocabulary needed to be modified, perhaps. You understand? I didn't have to modify my vocabulary. I didn't know those words. Didn't learn them. Still don't know what some of them seem to mean. And I don't want you to inform me about what they mean either. Ignorance can be blissful. As we move on into verse 15, we see, moreover, that we are privileged, that we have not been reduced to slavery with the result that we should fear, but that we have been set free, adopted into God's family and enabled to call God our Father. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. As indicated by the word for, verse 15 is intended to explain, and it's best to be connected with verse 12, where Paul stated that we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Ye have not received is simply you did not receive. The spirit of bondage is a spirit which produces slavery. Again refers to the time before the believer was saved when he was a slave of sin. Didn't know it, but he still was a slave to sin. He has not once again received this slavery to sin. He's rid of slavery to sin forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When I got saved, a lot of things happened, even though I was young. From that day forward, I've never been a slave to sin. Doesn't mean I haven't committed some acts of sin, but I've had the Holy Spirit dwelling in me ever since then. To fear indicates the end or goal and is used in the sense of for or unto fear. Believers have not again received a spirit which produces slavery with the result that they should fear, like they did prior to their salvation. But is introducing a strong contrast. Ye have received is the same word used at the beginning of this verse. It sums up what all believers received at the time of their salvation. It means you received. Of course, it's been translated in a way which emphasizes its existing result. Instead of a spirit which produces fear, believers received the spirit of adoption, which is another reference to God the Holy Spirit. The spirit of adoption is the spirit who produces adoption. Adoption implies that prior to our salvation, we were not part of the family of God, but that at the time of our salvation, we were adopted into the family of God, with the result that we are now God's children. So have you been adopted? Yes, every believer has been adopted. Some of you may have been adopted, humanly speaking, too, and that's fine. But all saved people have been adopted into God's family. We didn't used to be part of his family, but then came our salvation, and at that instant, we were adopted into God's family. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father, suggests by whom, meaning by the spirit of adoption, we call out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit thus enables the child of God to call God Father. Abba was originally an Aramaic term of endearment, which was later used as a personal name. Abba, much like our word papa or daddy, it means father. We wouldn't be bothered by our children referring to us as papa or daddy, would we? I'm not offended by the children in this church calling me grandpa. I like it. As a matter of fact, I even had some fun, the adults calling me grandpa. I don't know why when I'm no older than they are. Well, maybe I am but I do have somebody in the church or two that are older than I am, but that's all right. I was born like they were on the day of God's choosing, just like you were, so I'm not too old, I'm just right. Father indicates that God the Father is the spiritual father of all believers. He's our father. In addition, we see that we are privileged to have the Holy Spirit testifying to us that we are sons of God. Even you ladies are sons of God. Just like I'm part of the bride of Christ, okay? You understand how that works. It's a picture, but it doesn't necessarily have the correct gender attached. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit itself refers to the Holy Spirit. It means the Spirit himself. Why itself? Although God the Holy Spirit is personal, the Greek word for spirit is neuter gender. So the translators merely retained the neuter gender for the word spirit by using the word itself. There's not a contradiction of the personality of God. Beareth witness with is testifying with, is testifying in support of, or is confirming with our spirit, with our individual spirits, or with the spirit of each of us. Our is plural, whereas spirit is singular. It does not mean that we all have the same spirit. Rather, it means that we all, as individuals, have a spirit. And what God the Holy Spirit is confirming is that we are the children of God. We are God's children. Finally, we see that we are privileged as sons of God to be heirs along with Christ and to be heading for glorification together with Christ. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And continues the thought from the previous verse. If children is a condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true, inasmuch as the condition is actually true for all the children of God, meaning for all saved people, if is understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that, of God, from the previous verse, should be supplied with children. And we are, should also be supplied by the reader, so that if Paul had completed the phrase, it would read, because, meaning since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that we are the children of God. Since the condition is true, the conclusion, then heirs, is also true. Then heirs is literally also heirs. Again, we are must be supplied so that the completed phrase would be, we are also heirs. Now, you might not have ever inherited anything in your life, and you might not have any chance of ever inheriting anything in your life. But as a believer, you have an inheritance, and it's coming. The fact that we are children of God means that we are going to be heirs of God along with Christ. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 is instructive along this line. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, or who, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively, or unto a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, when our salvation has been completed at the rapture. We're going to have this inheritance. If so be as, if indeed, if after all, since, or since indeed. It does not suggest a condition for our inheritance, which may or may not be fulfilled. Rather, it indicates something that is definite. Just as Jesus Christ suffered for us, we will also suffer with him. That suggests in order that, or for the purpose that, we suffer with him, meaning with Christ, in order that we may also be glorified together with him, or in order that we might share in his glory. We're privileged to be sons of God. However, as the sons of God, we are obligated to live according to the Holy Spirit and to mortify the deeds of the flesh, meaning of the old sin nature. So how are you doing? Can you think of some steps you might take to improve how you're doing? Take those steps. If you're not interested in that, are you surely saved? We want you to be certain that you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. I trust this has been helpful this morning, not overbearing. Romans is a challenging book, in case you haven't figured it out. And we do have some copies down here in the front for those of you who have not yet picked one up. It's my gift to you for Christmas. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the privilege we have of knowing that we have a new, sinless, Christ-like nature with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We ask that you will help us to put to death the characteristics of the old sin nature, the things that we have done in the past and don't want to do them anymore. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.